that I might be able to be the bearer of your word this morning to your people. Lord, you are the one who feeds us. I'm reminded of the feeding of the 5,000. You're the one who took, broke, blessed, and multiplied the gift of food to feed that great multitude. And your disciples were just waiters, just servers. You're the one that gives the food. Lord, help me be a good server this morning. And Lord, I pray your blessing on all your people, that they would be fed to the full with the truth of God's word, and that they would be more than hearers, but they would be doers of the word also. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I rarely divert from the lectionary. I almost never do that, but these are not lectionary readings this Sunday. These are readings pertinent to the moment that we find ourselves in. Because last Sunday, a deranged, vociferously anti-Christian atheist killed 26 people and one baby in the womb at the First Baptist Church in Sutherland Springs, Texas. It should also be remembered that, ironically, last Sunday was actually the International Day of Prayer for the persecuted church. While overall violence and overall violent crime in the United States has gone down over the years, these kind of mass killing events are becoming more common. And I rarely let current events determine what comes from this pulpit, but I knew that I had to address this when the immediate response of a certain segment of our public discourse was prayer shaming and vitriol poured out on the believers who were killed and those of us who were praying for them. Now, to be charitable, I think that prayer shaming is many times intended to be a response to the insincere, or what is perceived to be insincere, platitudes from politicians. But what was actually expressed in many cases was vitriolic hatred of Christians, to the point that some in the last week were figuratively dancing on the graves of those murdered last Sunday. It showed up predictably from Hollywood entertainers. Nobody's surprised by that. But also came out in print media and news organizations as well. And of course, social media was the go-to place to express these sentiments. Here are some of the comments that made the rounds on Twitter. Karen Tomalty, who was a chief political correspondent for the Washington Post, wrote, "Thoughts and prayers for people who were mowed down in church sounds especially hollow." And then my Star Trek The Next Generation heroes got into the act. Marina Sirtis, Counselor Troy, straightened us all out with this deep theological insight. To all those asking for thoughts and prayers for the victims in hashtag church shooting, it seems that your direct line to God is not working. Will Wheaton, the person who played the most annoying character on The Next Generation, Wesley Crusher, offered brilliant analysis of how fake prayer is when he tweeted out, "The murdered victims were in a church. If prayer did anything, they'd still be alive." Others soon piled on. Michael McKern, this seems to be the place where washed-up actors get a little bit of fame again. Michael McKern from This Is Spinal Tap said they were in a church and they had the prayers shot right out of them. Self-proclaimed progressive secular humanist from right here in North Carolina somehow has a Twitter following, and she tweeted out these comforting words for the grieving. "Clearly, your prayers aren't working if a mass shooting can take place in a church." A couple more. "They were in a church. Prayers are not helpful. The victims were literally in a church. Your prayers are worthless." Your prayers are worthless. Michael Brown, Dr. Michael Brown, characterizes these responses as, "Where was your God, you stupid Christians? A lot of good your praying did. Go ahead and stick your head in the sand some more and keep praying to your imaginary deity. You deserve each other." Now, I'm not so concerned about the mocking that goes on. What I'm concerned about is I'm concerned because of how this affects us at school and at work when we encounter prayer shaming. So if you're in high school or in a university campus and someone says something along the line of those tweets I just read, I don't want you to accept their erroneous premise. So we need to talk about the purpose and power of prayer this morning. And along with this, along with this assertion that prayer is worthless and powerless, is that this kind of evil demonstrates that there is no God. If your stupid God existed, he wouldn't have let this happen to Christians in a church, or to concert goers in Las Vegas, or to people on a bicycle path in New York City. Beloved, here's what we need to be reminded of. Prayer is not magic, and it does not shield us from suffering. The Lord Jesus Christ, on the night before he was crucified, was begging Abba Father that he would not have to suffer and die. That was his prayer. And they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even unto death. Remain here and watch." And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." The very one who taught us how to pray, "Lord, teach us to pray." The one who taught us to pray, the one who modeled prayer throughout his life, is praying in the garden that he'd not have to go to the cross. And yet, that is exactly what happened. In fact, Jesus, as he was praying, experienced some of this. As he was dying on the cross, as he was being crucified, Jesus experienced some of the same taunts as those that were thrown out by the prayer shamers this past week. Now think about that. Some of the same taunts that were offered to the Lord Jesus, the same spirits that were speaking through those chief priests and Pharisees were speaking this week as well. The chief priests and the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him, for he said, I am the Son of God." So what are we to make of this? Well, you see, what the godless culture around us does not understand, but what we need to be aware of, is that Jesus' own life reveals that our prayers and our faithfulness to God do not shield us from terror or death or suffering. But what is also revealed, listen, what is also revealed is that the worst thing that can happen to us in this world is not the worst thing that can happen to us. The worst thing that can happen to us in this world is not the worst thing that can happen to us. Listen to this passage from Hebrews chapter 5 that directly references Jesus' crying out to God in Gethsemane that he be saved from death. Beginning at the 7th verse, Hebrews chapter 5. "In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him." Now, did you hear that? It says right here in Hebrews chapter 5 that he prayed to be saved from death. And then it says, this is what it says. Listen, it's just odd. "And that his prayer was heard." In other words, his prayer was answered. Well, how can that be? Because, listen, brothers and sisters, sometimes God answers prayers in ways that this world, this reality, this time-space continuum are just too small to contain. God didn't save Jesus by sending in SEAL Team 6. But by defeating death itself through the resurrection, a answer to prayer too big for this natural realm to contain. Prayer opens us up to God's reality that is greater than this universe can hold. Brothers and sisters, the prayers of those people in the First Baptist Church in Sutherland Spring last Sunday, when they were crying out to God to be delivered, their prayers are answered in a way that is too big for this world to hold. The victims of this massacre, our brothers and sisters in Christ, knew that even as it was going on, and they testified to that even as they were being gunned down. David Brown said his 73-year-old mother, Farida Brown, thought she was going to die when the gunman made his way to her pew. The shooter was making his rounds, and he ended up there and started shooting this lady multiple times. And the lady looked at my mom the whole time, and my mom was looking at her and squeezing her hand and telling her, "Listen, it's okay. Listen, she's being shot." Farida Brown was shot multiple times. And this woman is being shot to death and is bleeding out. And Farida holds her hand, looks into her eyes, and says, "It's okay. You're going to heaven. You're going to heaven." And then she knew it was her turn to be shot, and so her son said that she just started praying that God would take her soul to heaven. But Farida Brown survived. Even though she herself was shot multiple times, she knew and then reassured her friend that God's victory in the cross and resurrection is so great that we conquer even as we are killed. We conquer even as we are killed. The worst thing that can happen to us in this world is not the worst thing that can happen to us. It's okay. You're going to go to heaven. Who can separate us from the love of God in Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, "For your sake, we're being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors, through him who loved us. Now the despisers of Jesus think that this kind of thing is proof that there is no God, and that and if he does exist, he is cosmically impotent, that he's powerless. But brothers and sisters, the Word of God teaches us that the violence and evil we are seeing in our country right now are not a proof of God's non-existence, but are exactly what happens when a society rejects God. This is what judgment looks like. Look around. 2017, United States of America. This is what judgment looks like. Oh, how can you say that? Because it's in God's Word. Romans chapter 1, verse 28. "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God," "God gave them up. Since they did not seek to acknowledge God, see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up." In fact, if you go back to Romans chapter 1 and read that, at every point where humans choose idolatry and the rejection of God over God, "Oh, what's God punishing us for? Why are we being judged?" And they'll list you all the things that are now socially progressive. Are we being judged for that, you stupid Christians? No, we're being judged because we've rejected God. We've rejected him as a society. And if you go back and you read that passage at three points, it says it's like a cataract of judgment. Three cataracts, and God gave them up, and God gave them up, and God gave them up. "Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them," This is what Paul writes, but give approval to those who practice them. Some would say, well, wouldn't God protect his own people in a time of judgment? Well, have you not read God's word? Have you not read how that when the Assyrians came and took away the northern kingdom of Israel into captivity, never to be heard from again, those 10 tribes, that the righteous were taken away with the wicked? Have you not read that when the Babylonians came and took away Judah and Benjamin into exile, that Ezekiel the prophet, this righteous man, this priest and prophet, was one of the exiles? When a society is judged, even the righteous feel the effects. These mass shootings and senseless acts of evil are not an indication that God doesn't exist, but that we are a people who have rejected God. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not be done. And the same Hollywood crowd, news media, and politicians who ask, if there is a God, why didn't he stop this, need to be asked, well, why didn't God stop you when you were serially raping each other and serially sexually abusing the vulnerable among you? The same people who caustically ask why God doesn't stop evil are the ones who don't want God's moral law shoved down their throats. They demand God to forcibly step in and override human freedom when it suits them, when someone else commits an act of evil. But when they are indignant at the thought that the same God would forcibly stop their own personal wickedness. Jesus' prayer was answered, but it was answered in a way too big for this world. And because of his humility and willingness to go through the suffering that he was praying to be delivered from, the scripture says in Hebrews 5, he is the source of eternal salvation to all who will obey him. Here is the truth of scripture: Christ's willingness to embrace death and thereby trample down death by death is the gushing fountain of salvation for the whole world. The cross, where an innocent man died out of sheer love for his persecutors, is how God deals with evil. This is how God triumphs over evil. And the same is true of his followers, who have their prayers to be saved from death answered in exactly the same way as their Savior's prayers to be saved from death were answered. Well, does this mean that we're just doormats? Well, do you think that Jesus was a doormat when he let evil men revile him, strip him, beat him, spit on him, crown him with thorns, and nail him to a cross? Jesus was no doormat. Jesus was the anvil on which the hammer of evil wore itself out. Jesus was the anvil on which the hammer of evil wore itself out. King Jesus does not make his followers doormats, but anvils. On October 2nd, 2006, Charles Carl Roberts entered a one-room Amish schoolhouse and took 10 little girls hostage. He declared that he hated God, and an hour later, Roberts had killed 5 of his hostages and then killed himself. And the cross where the innocent victim gave up his life to save us was there in that room. 13-year-old Marion Fisher, one of the Amish girls held captive, was no doormat. She begged Carl Roberts, shoot me and leave the other ones loose. 13-year-old little girl. Then, hoping to buy time for the other kids after watching her sister gunned down, Marion's 11-year-old sister, Barbie, said, shoot me next. Barbie was wounded but survived. Jesus made those little girls, those little disciples, to be like him. They were anvils and not doormats. And that pattern continued as the Amish community extended love and forgiveness to Robert's wife and children. And that witness of love and forgiveness to the murderer of the family of the murderer of their children stunned the godless, Christless, secular world. It softened and changed hard, secular hearts. We conquer through the cross. Russell Moore wrote this past Monday in the Washington Post, "While millions of other Christians were singing hymns or opening their Bibles or taking communion Sunday, at that very moment a gunman was opening fire at the First Baptist Church of Sutherland Springs, Texas. This, believed to be the largest church shooting in history, ended with at least 26 people killed, according to authorities. Several children were among the fallen, including Pastor Frank Pomeroy's 14-year-old daughter, Annabelle. Whatever the shooter's twisted objective might have been, we do know this, it won't work. The goal the gunman sought, to terrorize worshipers, has been attempted constantly over the centuries around the world by cold national governments and terrorist groups, all thinking that they could, by the trauma of violence, snuff out churches or at least intimidate those churches into hiding from one another. Such violent tactics always end with exactly opposite of what the intimidators intend. A resilient church that, if anything, moves forward with even more purpose than before. Why? Russell Moore writes, whether they are crazed loners in the United States or jihadist cells in Syria or governing councils in the old Soviet bloc, these forces fundamentally misunderstand the source of Christianity's strength in the first place. Killers assume that after all that gunfire or poison gas or mass beheadings will show Christians just how powerless we are. And that is true. They assume that this sense of powerlessness will rob the community of its will to be the church. That is false. If they looked overhead, in almost any of the churches they attempt to destroy, these killers might see what they miss. They miss the cross. God conquers through the cross. These are going to be terrible weeks and months, and yes, maybe even years after, for that community, after what happened in Sutherland Springs. I think 7% of that community was killed that morning. But the way our brothers and sisters will get through the aftermath is how they got through the shooting itself. They prayed. And we will pray for them and we will pray with them. Friends, prayer is not doing nothing. Prayer is calling on the one who can do all things, the one who answered death with resurrection, to act. And prayer is asking God to act, and to act through us in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not quietism to pray. 1966 was the 1,000th anniversary of the conversion of Poland to Jesus Christ. And in 1966, Poland was under the boot of an oppressive communist government that systematically repressed and persecuted Christians in the church. But the Polish Roman Catholic Church was going to mark that great anniversary of the 1,000th year of their conversion with a year-long worship service. And they were going to do this. This was what the worship service was about. They were going to pray for the restoration of a Christian Poland. They were going to pray all year long. Part of that prayer service was the procession of the icon of the Virgin of Częstochowa. It was a great symbol of Poland and Poland's commitment to Christ. They're going to process that icon of the Virgin of Częstochowa all around the country, all over the country. You should go and look this up online and see the crowds, the immense crowds following that procession. One of the first moves, though, listen, one of the first moves the Communist Security Service did in response was to arrest the icon of the Virgin of Częstochowa. That's right, their response was to arrest a painting. It was captured on its way around the country, and it was placed back in Częstochowa, where the authorities ordered it to remain under house arrest. It's a painting, y'all. Obviously, the absurdity of this move backfired, and the pilgrimage was soon resumed. This time, the procession carried, listen, only the empty frame of the celebrated painting. The empty frame immediately became a symbol of the church's persecution and gave the pilgrimage even more publicity and political meaning. The first step in the remaining 23-year-old long and victorious struggle with communism was boldly taken in prayer. 23 years later, the communist government of Poland fell. In spite of its oppression, in spite of even its murder of Christians like Jerzy Popkiewicz, it fell because of the actions of Christians that were born in the crucible of prayer. Your prayers are worthless. Poland is a free country because of prayer. Prayer toppled the evil of a communist regime. Is prayer useless? No, brothers and sisters. Prayer is where holy revolutions are born. Prayer is where change in this world is ignited. Your prayers are not useless. It's just that sometimes the answer to the prayer is too big for this world to contain. And so, church, we're going to keep doing, they can shame us all they want. But till Jesus comes back, we're going to be praying. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.